prayer that's been offered, and I ask a continued interest in your prayers. Sunday, I gave you some homework. I'm sure everybody's working diligently on that homework, but I'll expound a little bit more about what I had in mind. I made reference to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Now, tonight, I guess my thoughts are a little bit along the lines of, how do we do that? How do we examine ourselves? Should we compare ourselves among ourselves? No, Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, that's not good. Not comparing ourselves among ourselves. But what we need to do is be reading the Word of God and seeing how it is that the Bible tells us we need to be living our life, and ask ourselves, am I doing that? Am I living like that? That's how we examine ourselves, according to truth. According to truth. All right? So, when we examine ourselves by what the Bible says that we should be, that's when we have a fair examination, because we want truth. We want truth to be as the basis of our decision making. And you know what? This COVID-19 situation, to me, it's the greatest distraction that we've ever faced. At least it's so with me, and I suspect it is with you. There's just so many things that we're hearing that we've not had to listen to or not heard down through our years of our life. So many things that people are trying to put on us. It's a real distraction, isn't it? And so we need to recognize that so that we can regularly cause ourselves to come back to where we need to be if we feel ourselves getting distracted, getting frustrated, getting upset. There's so little control that we have over the situation, if any. We might have some control about our own selves, where we go and when we go, things like that. But God knows everything about this. He knows what is true, and He knows every lie. And so what we need to do is just focus on the Lord. What He's done for us, what He's promised that He will do, and what He's promised that He will do for us every moment of the day. And I say that because part of what He has promised is He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So we have His help available to us. Now, my subject last Sunday was, we've had a wake-up call. So the point of the homework was to see how we're going to respond to the wake-up call. All right? This distraction that I talked about, this COVID-19, you know the devil's in the root of this. His minions are always about doing what they can to frustrate God's people. Peter even tells us that your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We always have that adversary. And he has many minions doing his bidding in this world. He goeth about seeking whom he may devour. I love to line that up with 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now that matches up really well, doesn't it? Because that tells us that the Lord's watching over us, and he's there for us to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So our job is to watch our heart. Is our heart perfect toward the Lord? Now, I know we come short in that, but God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. And if we're trying to serve him like we should, he's there for us every step of the way. I referenced last Sunday Romans 13, and I didn't get very far with it, but in view of what we're facing, and in view of the fact that we have our adversary and he has his minions, our job then is to press into the kingdom. Our job is to press toward the mark, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so by doing those things, we're staying close to the Lord. That's where our safety is. That's where our strength is. It's in the power of his might, not in ourselves. All right? Now, Romans 13, the chapter begins with Paul admonishing the brethren at Rome to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, when government is acting and functioning as it should, it's a wonderful thing. It's a protection for us. It looks out after us. There's just so many good things about a good government. And that's what he's talking about here. That as long as government is fulfilling its role and doing what it should, then we need to obey magistrates. We need to be subject to those higher powers. And even when it's not doing what it should be, we ought to be praying for them. I mean praying for them. Some folks say, well, preacher, I don't want to do that. Some might say, well, there's some folks I don't want to pray for. Well, that's your problem. Because the Lord said to pray even for our enemies. If we're to pray for our enemies, then we're to pray for everybody in between. We do a good job of praying for our loved ones. We do a good job of praying for those that agree with us. But I'm going to tell you, there was a time where we were at odds with God. And God had mercy upon us. And for Christ's sake, he has forgiven us our sins. We were enemies in our own mind by wicked works. God has had mercy upon us. By his grace, he provided his son who saved us from our sins. We ought to be praying for those in places of authority when we agree with them, and we need to be praying. Now, we wouldn't necessarily pray that the Lord would bless them to do things that are not right. We wouldn't pray for that. But we certainly would pray that the Lord would give them wisdom, that he would guide them, that he would bless them to do what they're supposed to do. We need to be praying along those lines. So Paul mentions that to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. But come on down to verse 11. Verse 11, Paul says that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Let's see now. Paul's writing to a church. And this letter, this Roman letter, is just outstanding as far as the teaching that's provided to us about righteousness, about grace, about the purpose of God, and so many practical lessons later on in the book that were given. It's just a wonderful letter that's being written here. But Paul is telling this church, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Well, is it possible for God's people to be lackadaisical in their duty? Perhaps even asleep in our discipleship? Well, obviously, because it's in the Word of God, it's possible. And as a matter of fact, when he talks about it's high time that we awake out of sleep, this is not the only time we find that language to a New Testament church. If we get to it in a minute, we'll find it over in Ephesians chapter 5. We also, in the letters to the seven churches of Asia, there was some rebuke that was being given to some of those brethren. We might get into a little bit of that as well. But Paul says, knowing the time. What is the time? I don't mean on the clock. What are we facing in our day? You know, it was one thing that the brethren were facing in that day. We need to be mindful of what we're facing in our day. And we're facing a time where things could change quickly in our culture. It could. I'm not saying that it's going to. I'm just saying it. We've been made to realize that we're about that far from some major changes in the way this nation is run. And there's not anything we can do to change that. But God can. And even if it does change drastically, God can still take care of us in whatever situation it is. And so the best thing for us to do is, no matter what, to stay close to the Lord. And diligently seek to serve Him in the best way we can. And a lot of that involves loving one another and doing for others in whatever opportunities we find are being presented to us. So Paul is telling the brethren, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Okay, I'm not going to get into what they were facing. What's applicable to us tonight is this principle is alive and well, and we need to apply it to our day. All right? For it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, if we're talking about Jesus coming again, yes, every moment that passes, we're another moment closer to that. Hallelujah. There's no question about if he's going to come, because he said he would. The question is when. And so we need to always be ready. We need to be looking. We need to have that pilgrim perspective, but we also want to be faithful, right? Because we need saving right now, don't we? Every day we need to be saved. We need salvation from the things that would come before us. We need to be saved from ignorance of our situation. We need to be saved from errors. We need to be saved from whatever's presenting itself. I mean, that timely deliverance is something that we need every day we live. Oh, as we rejoice in the fact that Jesus has saved us eternally for heaven's pure world. Nothing can separate us from his love. We'll be with him in glory when it pleases him. But as on the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And Paul would say to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. We need saving every day. The gospel influence, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, following that Spirit, looking to the Lord, thanking God for the blessings we have. You know, I've said this many times before, but he's already blessed. If we're blessed to understand that Jesus has died for our sins, if we have that hope of heaven, then if he never gave us another blessing, we've got enough to praise him for in all eternity. We've got enough to thank him for the rest of our life and to all and into all eternity. But bless your hearts, the Lord is so good, he continues to bless us every day. He continues to watch over us every day. And every day we need him. Every day we need the instruction of his word. Every day we need the remembrance of his mercy. Every day we need to remember his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his power, his glory, his love, all those things about our Lord. You know, the scripture says that God is love, and he is. That's who he is. But that's not all he is. He's also merciful and kind and gracious. But you know, toward his people, that all of that's still love. It's still love. And so Paul is writing to this church and telling them to wake up. All right? It's high time, he says, to awake out of sleep. It's so easy to settle into something comfortable, isn't it? It's so easy to take the path of least resistance. That's why we have to press into the kingdom. Because this old flesh is always going to be pulling us backward. And we have to press with energy, as that means. We have to press into the kingdom, seeking the Lord. Press toward the mark. The prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So this condition can settle in so quickly of a lackadaisical attitude or inactivity. You know, when a person's asleep, they still got life, but they're not doing anything. You don't see any, you know, you might hear the breathing, you might even hear some snoring, but they're not doing anything. We as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be serving. You know, yes, we need to be waiting for his coming, but the biblical way of waiting is serving while we wait. Okay? So that condition can creep in. We have to guard ourselves as we're so often being distracted by other things as we go through life nowadays. Let's always come back. Lord, what would you have me to do? Take it personally. What would you have me to do? Saul of Tarsus asked that question. We need to ask ourselves that question every day. Lord, what would you have me to do today? There's always something we could do to be an encourager, to be a helper, whatever the case might be. Just ask the Lord. He'll show you something. And he usually does that pretty quickly. All right? So, and the sleep that he's talking about is not the physical sleep, right? He's talking about spiritual sleep. That's what we need to guard against. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Some very similar language you'll find here, or similar thoughts anyway. Paul has been warning the brethren not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We understand that, don't we? Paul would also say in 1 Corinthians 15, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for evil communication corrupts good manners." And that word communication there is more than just words. It's actions, things that we're doing. Evil, and I think the word actually has reference to companions. Evil companions corrupt good manners. So Paul's warning the brethren at Ephesus about that. All right, then he comes down to verse 14. So much good here, but I want to get to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. Well, here Paul's addressing this church with a similar exhortation. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. They already have life. But if we separate ourselves from the unfruitful works of darkness, if we come out from those things, you know, he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light for this purpose, that we should show forth his praises. That's what Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, that we show forth his praises. Well, if we're spiritually asleep, we're not showing much in the way of showing forth praises to God, are we? All right? So he says, wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. All right? You know, arise from the dead. Okay? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. See, all of those things, and there's more that we could have read earlier in this chapter, but the chapter began by telling us, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. By the grace of God, we are his child. But he said, dear children. You know enough about children to know what's the idea of a dear child. Isn't it one that's close to you? One that's doing your will? Now, I'm not saying just because they do everything you say, they're a dear child. What I'm talking about is like John would tell us later on, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So what they're doing what's right. A dear child. Well, if we're spiritually asleep, if we're not doing anything spiritually, if we're not pressing into the kingdom, if we're not pressing toward the mark of the for the prize of the high calling, would you consider that a dear child? Sounds like to me a dear child. Is one who's spending some time talking to God. Spending some time asking the Lord, what would you have me to do? Trying to be an encourager. In whatever way we can. You know, I'm so thankful for those that pray. You know, prayer warriors. Whether they're able to do many other things or not, prayer's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do for God's people. You may know somebody who's going through a tough time. You may know somebody who has a wayward child instead of a dear child. Pray for them. Pray often for them. Let them know that you're praying for them. It's needful. It's good for us to do that. All right? So he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, in one respect, this passage reminds me of Jonah. Now, we know that Jonah, when the Lord called him and told him what to do, he ran the other way. He was trying to get away from the Lord. But when he paid his fare, and he went down to Joppa, and he got his ticket, or paid his fare, and he went down to the ship. And then they were out to sea, and the storm arose. Remember that? And the people on the ship were so upset, and they were so worried. They knew, you know, like Paul said in Romans, knowing the time, they knew what was happening. They knew the peril that they were in. Did Jonah? No, Jonah was asleep. They had to go down and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. But you know, there's people, good people, God's people, sometimes can be asleep, not too concerned about the peril that might be around us. It could happen to any of us. It could happen to any of us. But let's not let it happen. Let's be close to the Lord. Let's seek His word. Let's pray earnestly. We know that we're in a difficult time right now. And regardless of what happens in a governmental way, doesn't change a bit about our relationship with the Lord. It doesn't change a bit of what's said in this word of how we're to live our lives. So don't let that distract you. This is still 100% valid. This is still 100% of what we need to know how to be a good disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to be followers of God as dear children. Now, sometimes we think about the seven churches of Asia, and sometimes we think about Laodicea and how that they were lukewarm. The Lord said, you know, I would that thou art either cold or hot. I guess, you know, when it's cold or hot, you're going to do something to try to change the situation. But if you're comfortable, that's what lukewarm is, comfortable. We can kind of be lulled off to sleep, can't we? Now, that was the case, you know, the church at Laodicea, the Lord said, thou sayest, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Boy, I'd say that person is spiritually asleep, wouldn't you? The Lord rebuked them, but what I really want to get to is sometimes we think about the church at Laodicea in those terms, but what about Ephesus? See, I've already read to you out of Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul, part of Paul's admonition was, awake, thou that sleepest. You know, the church at Ephesus had had powerful preaching. They had been instructed mightily in the things of God. And that was a loving church. And the whole, you know, one of the overriding themes of the book of Ephesians is love. You know, the early part of the book, it tells us about God's love for us. And then the last part of the book, it tells us how we're to love Him. Okay? The practical things. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if the latter part of the book tells us how we should love Him. But what do we find when we get over in Revelation about this same church who had been taught so wonderfully, who had such a loving message that was written to them about the love of God and how we're to love one another? And boy, I just love the book of Ephesians, don't you? Like a lot of the other books, but I mean, there's just something about the book of Ephesians. I've said this before, but when I get down, I just need to read the book of Ephesians. Something about it just warms my heart and lifts me up about all this teaching about love. But the thing that the Lord rebuked the church at Ephesus about, they had left their first love. They did. They left their first love. Now, he didn't say they'd lost it. No. They left it. Could that possibly happen to us? Yes. It could. So we need to be reminded of that. With all the wonderful teaching that that church had, and then the letter that Paul wrote to them later on, they had everything they needed in the way of teaching to stay close to the Lord. Something happened. The Lord had to rebuke them for they had left their first love. Wow. I mean, in this letter, Paul had told them, "Awake, thou that sleepest." But by the time we get to the letter to Ephesus in the book of Revelation, the Lord said, "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left." Now, there was a lot of good things still going on in that church. There was a lot of good knowledge that was still in that church. But they had left their first love. Wow. You know, I've been places where the folks in the church love one another wonderfully, but they were kind of lacking in their love for God. They were willing to put themselves and how they dealt with one another above what the Word of God said. We don't want to get to that. They had left their first love. Now the Lord told them what they needed to do. There was still time. You know, when you get to Laodicea, when you get to people who are in such an attitude that they're comfortable, it's mighty hard sometimes to get folks out of their comfort zone. But the Lord told each one of these churches. He gave each one of them a remedy. And I know that there's a lot of people that are smarter than I am that talk about, you know, how that the messages to the churches of Asia represent ages that the church passes through. And there may be a predominant characteristic. I don't know about that. But I'll tell you this, I believe that all of these messages are good for all of our churches at all times, because my persuasion is that we could find ourselves in one of these situations at any particular time. We need it all. There were seven of them. Seven's a complete number, isn't it? I think he covered it. I think it's good teaching for us to know about each one of those and guard ourselves. Now, to Ephesus, the Lord said, "Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee and remove thy candlestick." We don't want that. We don't want the light, a place for the light, the Spirit. We don't want that to be removed. We need the illumination of the Spirit in our lives, in our church. We need it. And so, in many ways, this admonition of "awake, thou that sleepest, arise, and Christ shall give thee light." When we look to his word, when we do the things that he's told us that we should be doing, bless your hearts, we'll have more light. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we grow in light. Walking in the Spirit, having more of the manifestation of the Spirit among us, we have more light. We need that. But if we're comfortable, and if we're sleepy in our service to the Lord, when we close our eyes to things, we don't have the light, do we? So Paul not only wrote to the church at Rome, but he also wrote to the church at Ephesus. And the Bible's full of these kinds of examples. Good examples, faithful brethren. He gives us warnings. He even gives us examples of things that we should not do. I mean, God's word is faithful to show us good things as well as the mistakes people have made. It's all for our learning. You know, I like that expression that we should learn from the mistakes of others because we won't live long enough to make them all ourselves. I'm thankful God has given me some sense that I can see the pain and the suffering and the heartache that some errors, some mistakes people have made has brought upon themselves and many of their loved ones. And I'm not glad for that, but I'm glad that he's blessed me to see that and realize I don't want any part of that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to know what that's like in a personal sense. I don't want to do that. We need the light of God's word. We need the leadership of his spirit. We need the Lord every step of the way. Let's not be sleepy in his service. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, Paul made mention of the fact that he desired to go back and to be among those brethren, but he said Satan hindered him. Can you imagine that? Satan hindering someone who's trying to do something that's godly? Yeah. And he didn't stop with Paul. He does that to us every day. We need to be mindful of his devices, don't we? Paul said we shouldn't be ignorant of them. We need to be mindful of his devices. All right? But what I was getting to a while ago, and I said that the Lord gave us good examples and the Lord has given us some bad examples. And when we see God's people going to sleep and not serving him like they should, and we see them leaving their first love, then we see that's not a good example. And we don't want to be like that. And this is not to be critical of them. It's to be a warning for us. When we realize how good God's been to us, when we realize what we have in the Word of God is the instruction, it's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. We can avail ourselves to this Word and be instructed in the ways of righteousness and be dear children with our Father. But if we get lazy on the job, if we get sleepy, if we're not aware of the time, then we're not going to be faithful in his service. We're not going to be what we should be. Well, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, I tell you, those brethren, at that time at least, I don't know what happened after those times, but at that time, Paul was so thankful of these brethren, the way they were serving the Lord. And he was so concerned about their welfare. After he said that he desired to go back and be with them again, but Satan had hindered him. And think about that for just a moment now. The Apostle Paul, as the Lord was blessing him mightily to go among God's people and preaching the gospel, establishing churches, baptizing people, and doing all of those things, he says Satan hindered him. Now, that in no way means that Satan overpowered God. That can't happen. But we can get distracted. We can be hindered in our efforts to serve the Lord. Perhaps that hindrance was the reason there was a letter written to the church. And what a blessing that must have been for them to continue to have that record. And what a blessing it is, even unto this good hour tonight, that we have this record of this letter that was written to the church. What a blessing it is to us. And notice what he says in chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we go on. Paul was desirous to know how things were going for them. He sent Timothy, verse 2. He says, and he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. To teach them. To ground them. So that they would be established. All right? And so he sent Timothy there for that reason. Verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. In other words, he wants to know, how's it going? All right? Are the brethren still faithful? I know they got their challenges. I know they got their tribulations. How are they doing? So he says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. In all our affliction and distress, he was comforted by their faith, he says. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. What a blessing it was to the Apostle Paul for those brethren to still be faithful in their afflictions. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, faith is a gift of God. There's nothing faulty in what God gives. But we do need to grow. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We need to mature. Okay? And so when he says that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, they needed to grow. They were young in the faith, and they needed to grow. They needed to be established. They needed to grow. And Paul was concerned for them about that. Chapter 4. Oh, let's see. Let me get verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about maturity in the faith. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Then chapter 4, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Sounds like to me he's exhorting them not to get lazy in their service, but to continue to grow. We need that, don't we? We need to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's given us his word. He's given us his perfect word. He's preserved it for us. How we need to be availing ourselves to it. Studying it. Praying to God. Doing what we can to be faithful. And this church at Thessalonica, they were so faithful. And Paul expressed such a joy at their faithfulness. Even in the midst of their tribulations, they remained faithful. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so, while we have examples of those who didn't follow on as they should, we've got examples of others who did. Oh, what a blessing that is, that we can turn to the Word of God and be encouraged and comforted by those things. You know, when Paul spoke about him being hindered, Satan can do that. And while we need to recognize and acknowledge that he is a formidable foe, I mean, we're no match for him, but God is. And we're to be strong in the Lord. Going to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul admonished them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's how we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So while we recognize he's a formidable foe, and while we understand that our strength is in the Lord, we still need to hate with every fiber in us, we need to hate Satan and what he's doing in this world. But if a person's getting sleepy in their discipleship, they're not thinking too much about what Satan's doing. They're not too concerned about those things. May God help us not to get in that condition. May God help us to realize that our adversary is going about seeking whom he may devour. He's after us personally. He's after our family. He's after our churches. He's after our nation. Whomever he can devour, he is always on the job. He's no match for the Lord, but sometimes we give Satan victories on a silver platter. If we get lazy as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 4, I read to you Paul's admonition, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In the very first verse, Paul admonished them that they ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Then, in the interest of time, let's go over to verse 9. Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We have a desire that we love one another, don't we? Now, God gave us that when he gave us his Spirit. But we need to grow in that. You know, we need to grow in our ability to love one another. You know, sometimes it's a challenge to love some of God's people. That's just the truth. Sometimes we have to be diligent in that command. You know, you would think that it's just so easy to be loving and so easy to love one another. But sometimes it's a challenge. But if we love, then we'll face the challenge. If you don't love somebody, you're not going to spend much time or energy or mental effort to try to love them. We need to grow in that. Paul is admonishing those brethren in their walk to grow and abound more and more. Then he says, now even God has taught you to love one another. But then he says in verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, in all of Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You see the admonition? continually, Paul is exhorting them to continue to grow. Because when we don't, we're going to slip back into that comfortable, sleepy state. And the old flesh, just that's where it wants to pull us. So we have to be careful. So we have to remember, and it's good for us to read these good examples in the scriptures of how these brethren, what Paul taught these brethren, even though they were already loving, even though they were already walking in the way that's pleasing to God, he's exhorting them to do that more and more. Just like Jesus in John chapter 15, when he's teaching about him being the true vine and we're the branches, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, we kind of see that, don't we? But then he says that every branch that in me that beareth fruit, he purges it. It's not that, well, if you're bearing fruit, that's okay. Well, you know, no. See, our old nature wants what's comfortable. Our old nature wants to just do its own thing. But the Lord says, and every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. To find joy and to be loving and doing what we should as dear children, we need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where we find joy. It's in the doing, isn't it? Now what Jesus said, even about feet washing, he said, if you know these things, happy are you if ye do them. Who is his mother and his brethren? They that hear the word of God and do it. See, there's something that completes us, that matures us in the doing that we'll never have without it. All of us know more than we do. The scriptures over and over in various ways exhort us to do more. It guards us against complacency. It guards us against being sleepy in the service of God. So, time's about gone. Are we? Question. As we've examined some of the things the scripture tells us of how we can go about examining ourselves, as we examine ourselves to some of these things that we've covered tonight, how are we doing? How are we doing? Do we need to wake up? Have we awakened to righteousness? Have we heard the wake-up call that we're facing in our day? Do we know the time? That it's high time to wake out of sleep? I think this is very applicable. And I'm safe there. Because all my life I've heard preachers preaching the same thing. It's always appropriate that we be awake to righteousness. That we be zealous in our service to the Lord. That we remember his love. Let's not leave our first love. You know, the instruction to Ephesus was, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do thy first works. In other words, return. What's the first works? Well, I'm convinced that the first works is loving God as we should. Let's see, what's that expression? God is most pleased with us when we're the most satisfied in him. When we're reading this word, when we're reminded of his goodness, his mercy, his power, his love, His judgment, when we're reminded of all the things that He's taught us in His Word, we're to feel the most loving toward Him. Because we love Him because He first loved us. And the more we're reminded of His love and His mercy toward us, the more love we feel toward Him. But we need to express that love by loving one another and by doing His commandments. And if we're not actively engaged in those things, you know, that love is what energizes faith. You know, when in, what is it, Galatians 5 and 6, I think it is, where he says, faith which worketh by love. That word worketh there means the energy of. So the energy of faith is our love that we're feeling toward God. If we're sleepy about those things, if we've forgotten, if we've left our first love, we don't have any energy for our faith and for doing the things that we need to be doing in the service of God. So, how are we doing? Are we awake? Have we heard the wake-up call? You know, it's high time that we awake out of sleep. It's high time. Elder Sonny Powell used to say about high time, what high time means is it's just before it's too late. Just before it's too late. You know, the Lord said to Ephesus, repent. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do thy first works, or else. There was going to come a too late time. It wasn't going to be that they would lose their eternal salvation, but they'd lose their light, their love for the Lord. We don't want to go there. To all of those churches, the Lord said, repent. So let's search our hearts. There's something in the lives of every one of us that could be better in our service to the Lord. May God help us to search our hearts, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. May God bless you, sir.